Thank you.
You have to do, we're going to start doing this now when we talk to Paul.
Okay, we're on
Paul?
We're on Jonah 4, the last book of Jonah. You have to bear with me this week. Pastor Carr didn't have time to deal with me this week, so this is on my own. He was overbooked. he had a busy week, plus a wedding yesterday.
So what's he going to do? What are we going to do when he's gone?
That's exactly.
When he's gone.
Well, that's why we're having a meeting Wednesday night. Hopefully,
okay.
Hopefully we'll call somebody to come replace him Okay, let's read through. We'll read through Jonah 4, and then I kind of intermix my questions with, you know, questions to you, plus some insight that I want to share, and then get your input on it as we go. So I've kind of mixed the application and the questions together today. So we'll just see. So we'll see how it goes. Okay, Jonah 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up and over Jonah to give him shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. Then he said, It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, "Do you have the right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it, nor did you make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" This kind of ends abruptly, this whole deal of Jonah. It just kind of leaves you abruptly, you know, of whatever happened to Jonah after this, you know? It's kind of a great area to start in, because first of all, my first question to you guys is, why did Jonah become angry when God spared Nineveh?
Kind of like he wasted his time. Why did I have to come here if you were going to save him anyway? You know,
yeah.
I hardly did anything. I just spoke a few words, and why did it have to be me?
Yeah.
I think the Jewish people really liked the fact that they were special in God's eyes, and the fact that God would save a whole city like this kind of was, I think, maybe almost like a little slap in the Jewish face.
That's the way I had it, too.
Yeah, just kind of,
like, why are you saving these Gentiles? You're supposed to be, you know, and I don't know the history and where we're at in here, but maybe these people have already tried to take over Israel at one time, or they've come in and been aggressive, or they know that, you know, something's coming based on the other prophets. Maybe they know that he's going to save these people just so they can turn around and...
Well, this is, in history-wise, they had some conflict with Israel. They were enemies. Israel knew about the Assyrians.
Right.
The Assyrians were devilish people.
Yeah.
They were cruel people, and they knew that. But they really hadn't felt the whole heat of the Assyrians until later on.
Yeah.
Okay? So later on, 50, 60 years later, they take them into captivity. I mean, it gets real brutal later on. But right now, at this particular time, this is prior to the southern kingdom being taken into captivity. Okay.
So this probably is just him going, you know what, this special salvation you have is just for the Jews, and why are you saving these Gentiles?
But would be wrong in saying that Jonah hated these people? They were detestable.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
he must have hated them if he didn't want to go there in the first place. Now he's sitting there going, wait a minute, you know, we're the chosen people, and he wants to go.
Yeah, but it makes you wonder, why in the world, I know that God pretty much forced him to go there, but why when he got, I mean, it's kind of like a, what am I looking for, like a, he wants to help them kind of because of what he says.
Well, I think he wants to feel.
And yet he wants to see God just slam him.
He wants to almost fulfill his obligation because of what God did to him when he was in the fish. When he was in the fish, he prayed to God, have mercy on me, save me. God did.
But he didn't ask for forgiveness.
No, he didn't ask for forgiveness, but I think Jonah and God had some kind of a special relationship. Jonah was like David, a man of his, he loved Jonah. He loved Jonah, and Jonah was a prophet. God loved all of his spokesmen, okay? But Jonah was kind of this arrogant guy that just had this way about him. He could sleep through the storm, the captain had to come wake him. I mean, all things that tell us about Jonah is he was kind of a walking contradiction, you know, but in kind of an arrogant kind of a guy, you know, but he knew who his God was, and he knew that God is the only God, and he knew that, and God knew he knew that, and gave him that second chance. He took that second chance. He went to Nineveh. He preached God's word. God gave him the words to speak. He spoke God's word about people being destroyed in 40 days, and if you don't repent, the city's going to be destroyed. The people believed him. Totally. Everybody did. The whole city repented. But here now Jonah leaves the city, goes out, builds himself a shelter because he really doesn't believe God's going to save these people. Mm-hmm. Really, this my God would not do this, you know, okay? And it brings up my second question. Are you surprised when some unlikely person turns to God?
Oh, yeah.
Aren't you surprised about that? I mean, like these, especially these mass murders. Who was it? Dom? Who was that?
Bundy.
Yeah. Remember when he had the big conversion? I mean, isn't it hard? You know, do you want this person to really know God? I mean,
but
after
see,
what he
did. Back to what we were talking about a couple weeks ago, where we try and categorize our sins based on what the deeds are. You know, like I lie that I don't kill people, my sin's less than yours. And isn't that the same?
Yeah, and I think that God, by choosing the Israelites, kind of set them up for this in a way that they are special. And it has to be in their mind. I'm a child of God. I'm special. God chose me, you know. And not only did He chose me to be an Israelite, but He chose me to be a prophet. Mm-hmm. So now I am da da da. You know, it would be easy to get into this prideful stage. Mm-hmm. So here's what's happening to Jonah. God has given him a lesson here.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that happened all through Israel, that they thought they were, just because I'm a chosen people, I'm going to be saved right away. And God had to tell him, no, you know, I can make these rocks Abraham's kids. And, you know, you are not that special.
Yeah. Is it possible our view is as narrow as Jonah's? Jonah had a very narrow view of this God. Like, he cannot possibly want to save these Assyrians.
Just touch on about Dahmer or whatever. I mean, if you read that article about a mass murderer, and you're thinking, you know, I'll say, well, there's no hope for him. Well, how do I know that?
Yeah.
I'm being narrow-minded.
Yeah.
And if he comes to salvation, you know, I'm sitting there, you know, apocryphizing him. You know, I mean.
But I think our old Adam doesn't want him there with us.
Right.
But I think in this story, we need to put ourselves in Jonah's place. Mm-hmm. We need to see where Jonah's coming from. But mainly, where's God coming from?
Right.
You know, God is the overall emphasis on this whole story. You know, I am a merciful God. I opened that with my prayer. The thing I got out of that is God is more merciful than I can even understand. Mm-hmm. I can't understand why he would want to save somebody that is so horrible as this person. But who am I to do that?
Well, look at the way he's preserved Ishmael, Ishmael's tribe, all the way through now, so that they're causing big grief over in Israel and in the holy cities. And it's the same thing. He promised Ishmael he would do that. He promised he would preserve his people. And they're giving us grief, and yet God still preserves them.
Yep, and he's still in control of that. Okay, I have another one here. Jonah was happy when God saved him, but angry when Nineveh was saved. Now that is, to me, a big contradiction. Why is he unhappy? Is that but isn't that true with us? One of my bottom applications is how easy it is to be sensitive to our own interests than to the spiritual needs of people around us. I mean, how often will we lose a pet? Something breaks and we'll cry over it. I mean, I lost my dog and my cat, my horse. And she'll just bawl. I mean, lost his horse. And that's not wrong. I'm not saying that. Or somebody comes to your house or a kid and breaks some valuable keepsake and it just breaks your heart, you know. Yet, we're so sensitive to that, yet we're not sensitive to the spiritual needs of those around us. We're not that sensitive, you know. And I think the lesson that comes out of this is that lack of sensitivity. That Jonah, why didn't Jonah go back into town and help them? Man, here are these people, well, happy. These people repented, go back into town and say, yes, you repented. Now let me help you, you know more about our God. Because he knew, he had all this ability. He knew God better than anybody. He's one of his prophets. But he didn't go back in that city. He had no intention to go back in that city.
But I think it goes back to what I said earlier, is that we really don't want those people with us.
No. Mm-hmm.
Because they don't deserve to be with us because I'm so good.
And that's where the prejudice come in, don't they, in our whole country? I mean, the black and the white, the whatever. I mean, these prejudices that are in our heads through media, through how we grow up, through our family, through our grandfathers, or they're instilled with these prejudices, and maybe not that bad, but some prejudice that we, if it's not my way, it's a highway, you know, you know, type of thought. And here, Jonah is being taught a lesson by God here, you know. And let's go a little further here, okay? If we will obey God's will, he will lead us. His harsh judgment is reserved for those who persist in rebellion. That's what I wrote down here, is that his harsh judgment are those that rebel against it. God makes himself known. We have, even if the people that don't know God today, they have a conscience. They know right from wrong. You know, so they have a conscience and they know what is when they do something wrong, but they don't care. And they rebel. And when somebody tells them this isn't what God wants us to do or God doesn't want you to do, they rebel against that. And then that rebellion brings about these harsh punishments. And then we think, oh, how bad that is, you know, that God, in it happens in my life. What I'll do the same thing. I'll get these things and God says, hey, you're wrong. You know, you shouldn't have done that. Or you shouldn't have said that. And then, you know, you learn and you repent. And you try to get back on track. And that's why it's so important, I guess, to stay in God's word. Okay. And then we get to this plant. Okay. Here. This is I wanted to have Pastor Carr explain this ending part to me a little bit. The plant was brought up, and this book helped me a little bit. The plant grew overnight, and Jonah didn't have enough shade. He built this makeshift shade out in the east part of the town. But then God brings this plant, and it covers him, and he is really happy about this plant because now, I mean, it's like air conditioning. When you've been out in 100 degrees, you come in the house and, wow, this feels good. Well, this is kind of the feeling I had with Jonah, that, man, he is very happy about this plant because this nice green plant's over the top of him, whatever kind of plant it is, and it's big and it's shading him to the point where he is very nice and very comfortable now. And he's very happy about that plant because he's comfortable, all right? And then the next day, here comes this worm, chews the plant and withers. And then after that, God provides a scorching, it says, the sun rose and God provided a scorching east wind, which when wind comes, east wind is a dry, hot wind, like the Santa Ana winds down there. They come out and they just dry everything out. It's just blistering hot, you know, okay, winds. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would better be for me to die. I mean, what are we learning here? Well, you know, why the plant? Why the worm? And then on top of that, when God had the plant eaten up, he intensified everything on Jonah, you know, to the point where Jonah wanted to die.
Yeah, you know. I'd like to regress a little bit because one of the things that bothered me in the beginning is that in the beginning of this chapter, I mean, he wanted to die right off the bat. And I don't understand. I mean, I could... I can understand him being angry if he didn't want them to be saved. I can understand being disappointed. I can understand him going out and crying if he was so upset about it. But wanting to die?
Yeah, because his interests were more important than God's interests. What had happened is the Ninevites had waited these 40 days. They repented. God did not destroy the city. Not only did he not destroy the city, these Ninevites probably partied. I mean, this is now, instead of feast, it's time to celebrate. God did not do what he said because we repented. And we truly did repent, because if we truly didn't repent, the city would have been destroyed. So they truly repented. You know, I got that out of here. And here comes, and so Jonah is really, I don't want to go back. I look like a fool. You know, I'd rather die than go back and face even my people. You know, here I went to the enemy. I had them repent. I can't go home because they're going to know what I did. I saved these heathen people. So he didn't probably want to face his own people. And he surely didn't want to go back and help these Ninevites, because he still didn't like them. In fact, he truly, I think, believed that God would. This was all show. This repentance of these people, the king coming down, putting sackcloth out, sitting in the dirt. This is all show. God's going to see their heart, and he's going to see that they really, truly didn't depend. He's going to destroy them. And I'm going to sit out here in the east and just wait for that. When that did not happen, I think that's when the timing is when, you know, have you any right to be angry? He said, just take my life. I want to die. It'd be better for me to die than to face anything more. You know, because I don't understand any of this. God, you know, you're in control. I want to be in control. Don't you think Jonah wants to, he wants to have some kind of a, you know, accolation here that, man, I saved the city. You know, what, you know, but all the glory went to God. And all the glory should go to God. You know, the people were turned because of God, not because of Jonah. Jonah was the spokesman. Mm-hmm. But really, they understood that it was the true God. This is the only God. You know, all my other gods that they've been worshiping, no longer they're going to do that. That's it. This is the one true God.
I think that it still goes back to Jonah being Jewish or Israeli, and these people being Gentiles, and it was still, they still didn't believe that God wanted to save the Gentiles. And, you know, that was part of his purposes. I still think that there's a big, huge thing that Jonah is now all of a sudden going, okay, I'm not, you know, the Jews aren't special anymore because God's saving Gentiles now. I mean, why are we still the chosen people when he's going out and saving people that don't even deserve it, kind of thing?
You know what an interesting contrast is here? You know, when Jonah ran to Joppa, you know, to get on the ship? Well, you know where Joppa is, the place where Peter was. He was on the roof of the house when the sheep came down and all the animals were there. That's the same place, because Peter had the same problem. Mm-hmm. Peter did not like the idea that these Gentiles didn't convert to Judaism. Yeah. You know, he didn't like that either. And and here's Jonah, the first one in the Old Testament to go to the Gentile. So it's kind of when I started reading and researching back and forth, that was kind of an interesting fact, that this same town is where Peter was on the roof.
Yeah.
And the sheep, God sent the sheep down with it. What I say is unclean isn't, you know, what I say is clean, and you can't. Peter, you know. So it's kind of an interesting sidetrack, but here it is centuries later, and it's still fighting these same people, these same Israelites, these same Jewish people are fighting the same problems. Like we do in our sins, we don't quit fighting. We'll never will. You know, we have the two natures, our human nature. We're never going to get rid of the old Adam. We're going to have to keep fighting him, and we're going to have to be prepared to fight him. You know, was Peter prepared? Was Jonah prepared to fight that? Yeah, they were prepared, but they didn't want to. You know, they did not want them Gentiles saved. It just, not in my makeup. You know, and so God had to do these extreme measures to get that out, it's about God. Yes, Matt.
I've been pondering two thoughts that kind of come together, and it is the same recurring theme the prodigal son, where, and every story we're talking about has the, I've done some act that qualifies me to receive your grace, and I resent those that behave in a way that don't, but yet you are still compassionate towards them. And Christ had a couple instances, and where my mind is at is, you know, we don't wage a battle of flesh and blood, meaning physical behavior, but of spiritual principality. And when somebody like Jeffrey Dahmer or Ted Bundy does what they do, the evil that pervades from within them is beyond a measurable understanding of why. I mean, when you truly meet an evil person, I think you as an individual see that and it goes, oh my God, they really don't get it. They really truly have no compassion. They have no conscience that clicks in their head that says that behavior is wrong. And for somebody to see that probably has that sense of the only person that can save you is God, because everything you do at this point is beyond that. And the reason I bring that up or support that is in the New Testament, when Christ was going to all these, Gamaliel was it, or where did he go? Where he was saving these demon-possessed individuals,
right.
You know, people were avoiding them. These people's behavior forced them away from the population, and then he went and found them and said, I'm here to save you. And they said, you know, who are we? I'm Legion. And
yeah.
Mm-hmm. So he's literally going and seeking these individuals who are struggling beyond hope of dealing with a principality that forces them. And he says, that's the extent of my compassion. I'm not here to be... Everyone agrees the behavior of the individual in the cemetery is wrong.
Right.
And they agree on it. They've been outcast. And so that's where those two conflict is, the fact that he's showing again and again that the battle is who I choose to save is my business. And
yes.
It's beyond the understanding of the behavior that they may exhibit.
Yep.
It has
yep.
everything to do with the heart condition and the spirituality of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, that's you know, it's so true, because God,
if you ever look in the eyes of someone that's truly evil, it's even though we have Christ with us, it's very scary.
Yeah.
I mean, all you have to do is look at Manson's eyes and you know there's nothing there but evil. And that's even on TV. You'd hate to see him in real life.
Yeah. Well, I think the important part here, too, is God answers prayer. God answers the prayers of people. So be careful what you pray for.
Well, who was praying in Nineveh?
Huh?
Who was praying in Nineveh?
We don't know.
I mean, that's what's confusing. This is such a dynamic story, because within four chapters, he goes from being on a ship going the opposite direction to being in a fish to being under a plant that he's upset died.
Yeah. So, you know, again, it's the mercy of God. God has his agenda. You know, my agenda is to save the lost, you know, and it goes across all areas of people. It's not just you. I chose you because that's where my Savior's coming from. It's coming through that line of David, that line of Jacob, that, you know, all the way through that line. And I'm going to save that remnant until Christ comes again. And once he comes, you know, yeah. It's going to be open to everybody. Then Paul becomes the preacher to the Gentiles. And that's 2/3 of our New Testament is written by Paul. And that is to the Gentile people, to everyone, the Jews and the Gentiles. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think that necessarily, Matt, that anybody had to have been there praying. I think it's a matter of that God chose them for an example, and, you know, kind of like the lucky chosen, so to speak, because I don't think, I mean, he made a point, and his point, that's what his point is that they can truly be bad.
I think that's what the point of the vine is, too. When God makes the vine, when he grows the vine, I think he was trying to do an object lesson to Jonah, mm-hmm. saying, I'm the one that's in control of who I save and who I don't save. And I grew this vine and I killed this vine.
Yeah.
And I'm the one that's ultimately in control. And Jonah, you have no say in it. And so...
But he's also telling something about the Assyrians also. Mm-hmm. Here, these Assyrians, sure, these people are rebellion, but guess what?
Yeah.
They can turn right, and they do.
Well, and they
go
do.
Go back to evil. You
right.
know, they become worms.
It's
you know?
The same story in Joel, right? He creates, you know, the visual example of, oh, prosperity. I've got this vine that provides me shade. And then it's eaten by a worm equal locust, and then it's destroyed and scorched by an east wind and totally decimated. Same thing in Jonah and Joel. You know, God's saying, don't place your trust in what you see. Don't assume because you see a nice big plant, you know, that it's good, because I can kill the plant and take it away.
But especially, it's not something you deserve.
Right.
It's something I gave you.
Exactly.
I gave you as an object. This is a lesson. This is a gift from me, you know. It isn't something that... you were so good for me in Nineveh, and you did what I told you, that now I'm rewarding you with something. That's not at all, I think, what God's doing here either. I said, but I wrote down here too, did Jonah disobey in the name of justice? You know, it just isn't just for you to save these people because they are wicked and they will always be wicked, and yet God goes in there and does it, you know. So Jonah, did he just, don't we try to do that, justify our actions? Or justify our, I'll go worse than that. We justify our sins.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Huh? I'm doing this because, you know, and I can justify it because, you know, you mentioned a little while ago, it's not as bad as killing somebody, or it's, right. You know, so we could, we're really good at doing that, justifying why we don't talk to our neighbor about Jesus Christ. We can justify that, you know, who's that guy? He's a jerk, you know, well, I don't want to talk to him. But that's who we need to go out to, you know. Okay, you know, and then one of the other questions I have, Jonah is a walking contradiction. We need to be careful that we don't fall into that same trap. Mm-hmm. You know, the trap is, I'm in church every Sunday, I'm in Bible class, you know, I read my Bible every day, I'm such a good guy, you know, and I work really hard, you know, trying to build up my faith, you know, but if I don't use that gift, you know, to the, you know, open my doors to people that maybe not of the faith. Maybe I have to be a little uncomfortable talking to somebody that is going to look at me and maybe tell me, you're nuts, get out of here, you stupid religious nut. You know, and, you know, so.
It goes back to what I said a couple of weeks ago when we started this, where, it, and you've talked about it too, just now, it is not an exclusive club. Mm-hmm. And God has chosen us, has blessed us about this word, and we need to share it with other people.
Yeah.
You know, keep it to yourself, not a good thing.
Yeah.
Well, and how do we react when people come into, when new people come into our church, and, you know, they're new, and they're either, they know that we have the truth here, and yet they have a background that we're not really sure about, and do, are we welcoming to them? Mm-hmm. Are we, you know, are we taking them at face value, or do we kind of question, are these people sincere, you know?
I think,
but don't we do that with our own families? We do it with our own kids. We do it with our own aunts and uncles, our own relatives. We do the same thing. Even though we know what their backgrounds are, we have that. We go, like you said, we go to church. We practice. We try to practice. We try to do good things. And why aren't they getting it? And maybe we should take a step back and say, well, you know, maybe they're not getting it because we're too pompous and not letting them know the right way.
Yeah.
I think the, you know, the point that we have about the church is really important to talk about here, because the church's goal is to reach out. Mm-hmm. Reach out to everyone, okay? And how we do that is important, but we need to do it with the word, and we need to do it with love and respect. We talked a little bit about last week, you know, the guy ain't coming very often, but we need to still reach out to them in love. We need to care about them. We need to make sure that when we talk to somebody about missing church or something, we don't talk about it like, you idiot, what are you missing it for? Or I'm better than, or come across like I'm better than you because I'm there and you're not. You know, it's a very sensitive and a thin line, I think, that we all need to do. And I think the object lesson that Jonah is getting here is, you know, I'm God, I'll choose who I want to choose. You just carry on the mantle that I've given you. Just do your job. Just do what I've given you. Here you are, Trish, here you are. Here, you know, you guys, then carry on the mantle I've given you. I've given you my word. I've died for you. I've done everything. All you have to do is carry out that love to other people. Share that love to everyone, you know. And do it in such a way that you do it out of respect, you know. But do it out of truth, you know, so you don't, you know, we want to sacrifice the truth either.
You know, I just want to share something that I can't remember the people. I don't know if they had little children or what, but anyway, so we talked about our pastors, and then the comment came out that so-and-so is my pastor. And I just, as if that, apparently, I think they were new in faith, that they, no, these are the three minister or pastors there, but that one is my pastor. So in other words, people who are new in faith, they associate with maybe one pastor, that my pastor, not necessarily the other two are mine. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And I thought that was so interesting because that made me think, wow, you know, we have so much to, you know, when someone is new in faith and growing in faith, we have to be so patient. We have to really be patient because they're just very beginners. I like I say, I don't know if they were totally new. I don't know if they had kids in school or what, but I won't forget that comment.
But I was brought up in church today, again, in the gospel, and we hear it as a common thread all the time. And correct me if I'm wrong, but it's our love and patience, you know, whether it's with our children or our friends or family that don't know about God. It's our love and patience, but it's ultimately up to the Holy Spirit to bring them to, and that is why... and the reason I say love and patience is with my stepchildren, I call them my children. In the beginning, I was like, why don't you get this? What is the problem? Well, now, I mean, I have a totally different approach because I had to remember what my mom went through with me. And I'm sitting there going, wait a minute. You know, who am I to sit there and say, you don't go to church? And I, well, back up.
Yeah. Well, I think that's what's so important about these stories.
Yes.
Isn't it? About these people of the Bible, these prophets, the priests, the kings, you know, what do we have? 40 kings? How many were good? Four? You know, but three or four, I don't remember, but maybe four good kings out of all the kings of Israel, northern and southern tribe. And, you know, they too didn't learn. You know, they didn't learn. They didn't learn the lesson. And God is always trying to educate us, trying to make us grow, you know, and he can only do it through the word and sometimes through some harsh lessons, you know, that we have to carry.
Going back, though, to what Mark is saying, too, and even in the book of Jonah, I mean, if you think about it, sometimes it's better to hold your tongue and show an example than it is to use your tongue and not show the example.
You're absolutely right.
Well, that's what Jesus did. And I'm sitting here thinking, it's like, how beautiful is it that God provides us the blue-collar example and the white-collar example of how a good, spiritual, Bible-thumping Jew can go all the way and miss the mark. And the white-collar example is Paul becomes, you know, the best of the Pharisees. And he even brags. He says, I'm the best because I'm a Harvard-educated, knowing that chapter verse. He had to be blinded for 3 days on the road to Damascus to realize it has nothing to do with any accomplishment I've done academically. Mm-hmm. And then you have the blue-collar example of Peter going, well, I'm a businessman. I've got a fishing fleet. I'm married. I've got, you know, the whole nine yards. And I know what the meaning of a good, hard day's work is. You know, as soon as Christ is gone, he wants to go fishing again and make money. And he has to learn that all your traditions have nothing to do with whether or not you're saved. And Christ says, watch, I'm going to go hang out with prostitutes. I'm going to go eat dinner with the tax collector. I'm going to go and touch the unclean. I'm going to do everything, the example. And the only person, the only Pharisee that spoke to him about this, saying, please help me understand beyond the law, was Nicodemus. Mm-hmm. And even he couldn't get it. He says, how can I speak to you about spiritual things when you can't even understand a simple thing like where the wind goes and where it comes from?
Yeah. I think that point you just made is my next one. It says, we see God's omnipotence when we see how he controls the wind, he controls the sea, he controls the fish, he's in control of the plant, okay? And all of his power is directed toward a single goal, the reclamation of sinful humans, both Jonah and the Ninevites. He had, his whole goal is to reclaim these people. I want you. And I'm going to go to these extremes to make sure I get you, you know. And we have to see that in this story, that God is in control, and his ultimate goal is going to be achieved. You know, blasting that furnace to your head, burn your head off, and make you sick. Or if you do die, I'm not going to quit because this is what my goal is. It's not what you want; it's what I want. You know. And I think that the single-mindedness and the single goal that God has. He never gets rid of from the time of the Garden of Eden. He's never changed that goal. Nothing has changed about him. Everything is still going in the same direction, you know. And the other thing is, was God torturing Jonah to make him see his evil and repent so he would recognize he is no better than the Assyrians? Is that what's happening here? I just wrote this down. Was God torturing? They actually tortured Jonah. He was torturing Jonah. Was it there to make him see his evil and to repent so he would recognize he is no better than the Assyrians? And did he do that? Do you see that in here? Do you see that? Did he ever learn this lesson? He keeps wanting to die.
Did God torture him?
By the plant.
Once the plant, the wind.
Yeah.
He put him through this elation of the plant, this comfort, right. And then he just took it away. And not only did he take it away, he poured on him twice the heat, twice as he was before, to the point where he's sick, made him
so
sick.
So I don't think the word torture, you're hung up on the word torture.
I just want to make sure that
I said that's my word.
I don't know that God did that to make Jonah repent. I think he did that to show his own power and his own control, so that Jonah would have a greater understanding about who God is and the power that God has.
I think God knew God had the power because he told them, throw me into the water and it will calm. Yeah. So he knew that God had that power to calm that.
He knew that God had the power to save the Assyrians.
Yeah, but I think you're right. I think that he brought all that to give Jonas an abject lesson to see, I am, and I'm going to, and I did.
Mm-hmm. But did Jonah ever repent?
No.
Doesn't say that.
So.
Huh? Do you? Okay.
Go why?
Ahead. Oh, and I'm reading in the book.
All right. Okay. But be sure that. I don't have that.
Oh, you don't have this one?
I don't have that one.
Oh, so you want me to share it?
Yeah. Sure. No, share that because I think that's important.
Share.
That's a good book. That's great.
It is a good book.
Yeah.
This one, the person in here said that yes, that he did repent. It seems so that he repented. To the Lord's question, should I not be concerned about that great city, Jonah's answer was silence. One commentator has correctly observed this. But in his silence on this point, and the entire tenor of his book speak louder than words, Jonah would not have written so frank and so self-humiliating a confession of his sin if he had not been sincerely repentant and had not hoped to preserve and save others from similar bigotry and grumbling.
I like that.
I like that too, because that silence does say a lot. I never thought of that. Silence does say a lot, doesn't it? I mean, he's not afraid to argue with God, is he?
Yeah.
He all through this whole story, he fought God. I mean, God. They verbally went at it.
Wouldn't
you know?
You love to have that relationship with God? I would be afraid to argue with God.
Yeah, but I think we do in our lives.
We don't wait to listen to what the Lord says. We just keep moving forward.
Yeah.
And Jonah had, you know, I like this. He came out. He expected something calamitous to happen because he built the shelter, went down and sat and waited. Like, okay, let's bring it on.
Yeah.
You know, let's watch and see what happens.
Right. And he's waiting. He's waiting on the Lord. He's listening. He's in conversation with them.
But yeah, that's a good point. But Nineveh has more. And then nothing is said after that, is it? No, mm-hmm. It's silence. You know, Jonah could have came back to him and said, "Yeah, but those 120,000 were bad people. God, why didn't you destroy them?"
But there's silence. But there's not silence in that he wrote a book about his experience. And if you are not repentant, he would not have written that book.
Okay. Yeah.
So why didn't he write if he wrote the book and then I forgave myself?
Yeah.
Because God told him to write this.
Hey, Matt, that would have made it way too clear.
It's very interesting that he doesn't. He leaves it with an opening question from God's perspective and then says, okay.
Well, it's like the sermon.
It's kind of like saying, you know, God, send me a sticky note. I have a question. Send me a sticky note with the answer.
It's like the sermon this morning, wasn't it? When Pastor Gerlach brought that up. Pastor Gerlach.
Where'd that come from?
Jacob Gerlach was here this morning.
Oh, okay.
And I keep thinking of Gerlach. Pastor Tackmeyer in his sermon this morning, you know, brought that same point up, you know, that why didn't God just make this clear to this guy that this rich kid, you know, and this rich kid, you know. And another thing that another parable that came to my mind is the rich man that was forgiven all this. Mm-hmm. And remember the parable about
the servant,
the king. Yeah, the king forgave him this huge amount of money, but he would not forgive a little bit of money to that one. When the king heard about it, he captured that man and he put him in a torture. Mm-hmm. I'm going to torture you until you can pay. You know, so I think torture. The object. Maybe that's where I got the torture. It says torture. But I think that, you know, the lesson here is that God's way is the right way. You know, our ways are not the right ways. How we deal with people is very important, you know, to God. Mm-hmm. You know, and how we reach out to people is very important to God.
Well, and what a question to leave it on. Should I not be concerned about that great city? I mean, for us to sit and ponder that, should I not be concerned about that great city? What does that say for us? Christians, we can look at that and go, you know, that's how concerned God was. How concerned am I about my neighbor that's not saved, or, you know, anything like that? And to leave it on that question, I think, is actually pretty brilliant, because it really makes you stop and think.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
That this is how God feels, and we should have those same feelings.
But Jonah wasn't a bit concerned about that 120,000 people. Not a bit.
And I think it's interesting that Jonah, when he wrote the book, he left it at that, saying, you know, it's not about me and I asked for forgiveness.
Yeah.
The whole crux of why he wrote that book, I think, is to show God's grace and mercy and to everyone, in that we should extend that grace and mercy.
And I get that out of that. I get that out of this whole lesson, how merciful God is.
Yeah.
And now to Jonah too.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
look
at the mercy he showed to Jonah in the second chance, in the care he took care of Jonah. You know, all through that fish incident, on the ship incident, the drowning. He could have let him drown. Could have found somebody else to go to Nineveh.
Right.
You know, but that wasn't his goal. His goal was to show mercy through this whole thing, even to Jonah.
Right.
You know. You know, so I think that is it. And then I have another one. We should forgive because we have been forgiven, is my last statement. You know, because of what Christ has done for us, you know, he put himself in our place. We're forgiven people. And so it should be an outpouring for us to forgive others. You know,
it goes to Mark's point that he was saying, you know, when the Spirit chooses to connect with somebody, we are the vessel of that message, but we don't necessarily have the right to choose who that message goes to and when we are expected to deliver it.
Exactly.
And that's what, you know, Nineveh, you don't hear anything about Nineveh, the fact that they were just rebellious and they loved killing things and making idols about it.
Yeah.
And God said, no, I want to save them, and now's their time.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then 60 years later, he wipes them out anyway.
Yeah. But at the time, these people were saved.
Yes.
At the time.
And even Jesus says,
because
the people in Nineveh will stand in judgment against you because they repented. They they heard and received, and you don't.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And Jonah should have been happy about that. And maybe the point about Jonah writing the book is, we need to learn from this. We need to be happy about this murderer turning to God. You know, do we want them destroyed, or do we want them to be saved?
Well, even not a murderer, but somebody that we just don't like.
Yeah.
You know what? And that is just as bad.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
That can actually be worse than someone that you want to, you know.
You know, I think it's important that the lesson. I really like what that book says about the silence here.
Yeah.
About why Jonah would even write this book. You know, mm-hmm. He wrote it because he loved this Lord. You know, and because all the glory in this story goes to God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jonah wrote it. I never even thought about that. That's a great.
And I have trouble with the way it ends, because I kind of like the fairy tale and they live happily ever after.
You know, but I think that this is good. And I think when we get to the next section, it's a little different. In Malachi, we're going to go into Malachi, and it's what did I say Pastor called it? Divine sarcasm.
Divine sarcasm.
and Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and so it's written about 430 years before Christ. Okay, so in Malachi was also a prophet in the southern part of in Jerusalem. So he was that, and he was bringing the message to the priests and the people again that they were these stupid Israelites, they just do it over and over again. And I say stupid Israelites, I mean stupid us. We keep doing it over and over again. So there's a lot of lessons in this Malachi form, and it's verbiage between God. God questions. There's this back and forth going on all the time, and it's kind of a different style of writing, you know. And God answers, and they have this conversations going on, and it's kind of interesting book, you know. So I think that'll be a fun one to go to, and then that'll be the end of our lesson. We should be four more chapters, and that's when we'll end the prophet. So Malachi will be the last book we go to, and so that'll be good. And
so we're done early.
We're done. Any other questions? We got about 4 or 5 minutes.
I just have a comment. I think the one thing that I got out of this here in Jonah is that that God uses our mistakes to help others, and that's so tough.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that He uses our mistakes
our
to help
mistakes
others.
To help others.
Well, and also to help us.
Yeah.
I mean,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, for me, it strengthens me, or at least hope it strengthens me, you know, when I make those mistakes.
You know, when Erica was little, she had a pre-puberty onset of, she started developing early, and she had to have medication. And so every month she had to get a shot. And we were in a grocery store one time, and she was about, I don't know, she was about 7 when she started the shots in it. So it was about a year after she started shots. And I was talking to this lady about this. And when we got in the car, Erica goes, "Mom, why didn't you talk to that lady about my problem?" And I said, "Because that lady had a need, and she needed to know how to get help for it, because her own daughter had help." And I said, "And sometimes God puts us in situations so that we can have the answer. He gives us the answer to help other people, and that's what we do when we witness to people and, you know, go out and tell people who God is." And it was just a very interesting kind of object lesson for her to understand how that we are not called to keep this good news, this Bible, to ourselves. It's not just about us. It's about a bigger world, and how we are to be looking for opportunities to share, you know, God with other people, and how a simple thing like talking about pre-puberty onset, whatever it's called, can lead you to talking about God's grace and mercy in, you know, the Bible.
There's reasons for everything.
Yeah. You know? So I like what you say there, that, yeah, we go through tough times, and yet if we can learn from them and realize that what we go through might help somebody else, then it's worth it, almost, you know?
Did any of you go through that God's Great Exchange?
Mm-hmm.
That was that's a great way to witness to somebody. And I think Pastor Takmar is going to do that again.
He said he wants to do it.
I think
it's time.
Yeah. And that would be a good thing for all of us to go through again. That is an easy
one. Would do something like that very, very professionally.
Yeah.
And getting everything and all the objections and
but sometimes
and the blessings that follow in a very professional way, because that could be a tool.
Yeah, but you know, sometimes professional ways they're not as effective.
I mean,
sometimes
professionally.
I know what you mean.
Yeah, but I every one of us have a different method of which we can do. We have different gifts and talents, and some of us are outgoing and others are pretty introverted, and that's why the church is so important, because as a unit of people with all these different backgrounds and, you know, weaknesses and strengths, we can do so much together, and it's hard to do.
Well, it goes back to what Matt was saying about how Jesus dealt with Nicodemus in a much different way. In the next chapter, he's dealing with the Samaritan woman at the well.
Yeah.
And the two ways are completely different how he deals with them.
Yeah.
And that's how we are made. I mean, he makes us different so that what works for me won't work for you.
And
that's so, why if she has a question for me and I can't answer it, or she might say, you know, I don't want to talk to him about this, it's good that we have this church body,
mm-hmm.
that there are other, we have all our these members that we can go to and talk about things.
And very knowledgeable pastors that are so very knowledgeable in a lot of areas, you know. So it's really a blessing, you know, and we need to cherish that blessing. Okay. Well, thank you all. Well, traveling the next road of Malachi.
Hey, you didn't do bad.